So having, however briefly, looked at the Spirit of Jesus and the Father, I think we're now ready to look at the Trinity. The Catechism says that the Christian dogma of the Blessed Trinity is, quote, number 234, the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of the truths of faith. Hierarchy is one way of putting it. My preferred image is of concentric circles. That our faith is got, there's a burning centre, which they're claiming is the Trinity, and the incarnation is obviously caught up in there. It's about Jesus, really. And then there is an outer circle, another one, another one, another one, till you get right out here and you get Irish Mary appearing in somewhere, and you get someone down in Coogee Beach. What are you? Like every culture will have their own things, but so you go from the very burning centre to the periphery, really, and none of them are unimportant, but this is the key, basic, fundamental teaching of our faith. So let's see if we can depth it in some way. It was Jesus' experience of God that was the source of everything he said and did. It was the source of his love. The Catechism is saying that it must be the same for us. Our experience of God has to be the centre. Living Jesus' life, loving with his love, has its ultimate source in our experience of God. And this means our experience of the one Jesus called Abba. Our experience of Jesus and our experience of the Spirit of love that fills our hearts and our universe. And the word experience there is really quite important, because as we know, information given in a primary school or secondary school or something, all terribly important, but if it's just information, it can appear not to be too relevant to our lives, our young lives, and so somehow we have to experience the presence of Jesus and the Spirit, and as parents and grandparents and teachers, that's key to what we're wanting to do. The first thing to note is that if we understand the dogma of the Trinity in a way that contradicts monotheism, we are misunderstanding it. There's only one God. It's this God who creates and energizes the universe, what Paul calls God's work of art. So one God. Many of us, without being aware of it, could easily be accused of being tritheists, having three gods. And certainly a devout Muslim would look at Christianity and think that we've got three gods, because of the way we talk and the way we present things and the way we're not subtle enough in our understanding. We need to explore the dogma of the Blessed Trinity in two steps. In the first, and this is where we should start, we are speaking of how the one God, Abba, Father, communicates with us and how we experience this one God. The transcendent God is revealed in the outer world of nature, events, prophetic oracles, sacred writings, all of which are referred to as God's word, the numinous. The transcendent God, the one transcendent God, is also revealed in the inner world, where we experience what is referred to as God's spirit, the mystical dimension of religious experience. This is Old Testament language, and we find it also in the New Testament. So that's where we're starting. Later we'll have a look at what we might know about God, but for the moment we're talking about how God relates to us and we relate to God. There's a little diagram that's meant to indicate some of this. That's you there. And in your heart, is the Spirit, and from outside you comes God's Word. Through nature, events, prophetic oracles, sacred writings, whatever, poetry, dancing, films, you know, the whole thing, creative work, all of that, and that's your Spirit, that's the numinous and the mystical, and as I said earlier, when they meet, you have what's called revelation of the one God. Reflecting on God, how God has chosen to communicate with us through his Word and Spirit, Christians look to Jesus as the purest expression of both. Again and again, the New Testament highlights the special, intimate relationship between Jesus and God, and the special way in which Jesus reveals God. In the language of the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth is described as God's perfect human word to us. God's word made flesh. He's also portrayed as the one who receives and gives the Spirit, as John says, without reserve. So there's the one who focuses. Everything we believe about the Trinity we'll find out by looking at Jesus. That text, by the way, for those of you not familiar with the ancient Slavonic language, that text is, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." So that's Christ. And if you have an understanding of the Trinity, or if you're taught about the Trinity by the use of triangles and first, second and third person of the Trinity, and your focus is not on Jesus, you won't have the foggiest idea what you're saying or being taught, and you'll end up with a mathematical conundrum, and you'll say, which I said in my youth, "Well, I believe it because I'm told it, but I don't know what it means." Well, that's the last thing we want to do. We want to find out what it means more and more and more and more and more and more and more. You never get to the end of it because you're talking about God. But it is a process of entry into the mystery and discovery of the mystery. And the only place we must start is with Jesus, because he is the revelation of God. I know you know all that, but it just needs to be stressed. Colossians 1:15 and 19 reads, "The Messiah Jesus," or the Christ Jesus, "God's beloved Son, is the image of the invisible God." So don't let's talk about the invisible as though we can see it. Let's talk about what we see and work our way with his guidance into the mystery. "God was pleased for all the fullness of God, to dwell in this Jesus." 2 Corinthians 5:19, "In Christ God was reconciling the world to himself." A lovely line, and has to be kept underlined and remembered. God is the one reconciling the world to himself. How? By missioning this wonderful man, Jesus, to go and show what he knew from his own prayer, that God is love, and make God attractive to people so that they will respond and then live by God's Spirit. "He," that is God's Son, says the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, "is the brilliance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being." The character is the Greek, of God's very being. We accept that God is love. Why? Because we've experienced the lover, Jesus, and the loving, that's the Spirit, that inspires the Christian community in its relationship with God and with one another. That's in fact how we come to know God. We start really with the loving. Mum and Dad bring you to church as a little child. It's a very good thing to do, to get, children can be find it difficult at first, and some of the neighbours around you, I hope they're Christian enough to be okay. But and then parents have to learn to control their child too, which is not a bad idea, is it? So there has to be a whole mutual thing going on here. We don't let kids just absolutely running riot. But to get them there to come and pick up the vibes and pick up the feeling and wonder and the wonderful teaching they get in primary schools these days, it's got to be, I think it's a lot better than anything I ever learnt in primary school. So thank God for our teachers. So there's something being nurtured there. And that's the loving of the community, the loving of the teacher, the loving of the priest, the loving of the people, etc. So surrounded by that love, we get pointed towards the lover, Jesus. And then we're taught that God, who is revealed in Jesus, and the Spirit of God that's in the community, is all pointing us to a God who is love. When we act, and we do this often before we do anything, we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Or when we say in the name of the Father, we're clearly talking about God. When we say the Son, first thing to say is we're talking about Jesus. And the Spirit is that love communion that Jesus had with God and God has with Jesus. It's not complicated. It's actually initially quite simple and quite accessible and quite meaningful, wouldn't you think? It's just talking about stuff we all kind of can relate to quickly. Was that there before?
No.
Oh, it's there now. I'm sorry. No. But you've heard it all in here. Here's some texts. Paul, again, and notice the Trinity. I've put the green is God, the red or whatever it is Spirit, and the blue is the Son. And all these texts have got the Trinity in them. And this is all this New Testament stuff, but simple, accessible, experiential language that people would have grasped quickly. They're not teaching the Trinity in an abstract formula. They're taking us here. Look, God, we know who. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what I consider Paul's earliest letter, written only 15 years after the crucifixion. So we're very close to the memory of this wonderful Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, Trinity automatically mentioned there. God chose you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification, that is, gradually becoming holy, being taken into the mystery of God, and through belief by the Spirit, and through belief in the truth. Once again, God, Lord, risen Christ, and Spirit. 1 Corinthians, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. Anyone reading that would have known exactly what was going on and not problemed by it. I might just close that window, I think, or something. Second Corinthians 13:13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you, says Paul, and that's come into the liturgy, and it's often the way the Mass ends for us. Straight out of Second Corinthians, the end of the letter. Again, it's the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. It's the love of God, and it's communion in the Holy Spirit that is being Paul wishes on this community. Romans 8:9. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, because the Spirit of God is the love communion between Jesus, the risen Christ, and God. So it's the one mutual breathing, loving. Romans 8:15, you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, the man, Jesus, risen now. We're called to share in his, what he received in the resurrection is for all of us to experience and delight in. And again, you're picking up the Trinitarian language as I go through. It's pretty, I hope it's clear to you. And the text, I'll say it again, even though we just did it. There are varieties of gifts, but there's only one Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but there's only one Lord. There are varieties of ways of exercising power, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good or for a good purpose. So, when we speak of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're repeating the language of the New Testament, the language of Jesus, to speak of how this one God communicates with us and how we experience this one God. Now, the dogma of the Blessed Trinity, however, says more than this, and I won't be able to say very much about this at all, because heavens, you can't put God under a microscope. We hardly know ourselves, and we keep getting surprises, don't we? And however old we are. So knowing oneself, knowing another person is quite a life's journey thing, and they keep tricking us too. So who do we think we are that we'd know God? So, but the Trinity is saying more than how God relates to me and you and how we relate back. But that must be where we start. The dogma of Trinity says that God, the one God whom with Jesus we address as Abba, Father, must be such as to be revealed in word and spirit. This is how God is revealed. So the word tells us something about God, about the one God, and the spirit tells us something about God. Thanks to Jesus, we've come to acknowledge that God is one, not as a individual, a kind of monad, is a technical term, an isolated individual creator. God is one in a communion of love, somehow transcending the person of Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, prior to Jesus of Nazareth and beyond Jesus of Nazareth. It's all, the word is made flesh in him, but the word is bigger, it's everywhere. So somehow, going beyond all this creation, the word of God coming to you and me from everywhere, and the spirit of God in us is telling us something about the very nature of God as a communion of love of source and word and spirit. Thanks to Jesus, we are acknowledged that God is one not as an individual but as a community of love. Here we must accept the absolute poverty of human understanding and language to speak of the triune God who is the eternal source, the eternal word, and the eternal spirit. And when I say that, I don't actually know what I'm saying. But no one else does either. So relax a bit. It's just a glimpse into this extraordinary mystery that we can't comprehend. But if we start with Jesus, I think we've got a safe way of entering into the mystery rather than distraction. The New Testament recognizes that Jesus is the incarnation, not of the eternal source or of the eternal spirit, but of the eternal word. In the prologue to John's Gospel, this is what we read. In the beginning was the word. Don't think of Jesus yet. The word of God in the beginning. It's in Genesis, it says, let there be. That's the word. And the Word was towards God already. There's a communion going on. And the Word was God. And John didn't quite know what he was saying either, but he was moved to say it because he's got a bit of a glimpse of this wonderful mystery. And the Word became flesh, he gets down in verse 14, and lived among us. That's where we're starting. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of the gift of truth. Taking us through that prologue a bit more gently now, more fully, I'll just read it to you and then maybe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was towards God. No one entered the mystery of the Trinity more than John. The Word was towards God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. Lovely statement. All things came into being through the Word. So that includes you and your kids and your neighbours. All things came into being through the Word. And without the Word, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in the Word was life. That's the life is what's all graced with. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, yes, we know that. But light does shine in the darkness. Darkness of sin, original and personal, and the darkness of the world, all the darkness we see around us. Well, a lot, but the light is there shining, and the darkness did not ever overcome it. So it won't overcome it now. The true light, which enlightens everyone, God's light, was coming into the world. God's Word was in the world, and the world came into being through the Word, but the world did not know the Word of God. On the whole, the world missed it. We got caught up, busy, distracted, created our own gods, all the gods of Olympus and the gods of all the different nations, and they were just a projection of our own fears and desires and hopes. So that's what we human beings did with all this, because we didn't get it. God's Word came to what was God's Word, the own people, the people of Israel, as John's writing as a Jew. His own people did not accept the Word. They persecuted the prophets, and the prophets kept saying, you're a stiff-necked race, you're not listening, you're missing the point of it all, etc. But that's a general statement. The world missed it. We missed it as Jews, as John to his fellow Jews. But there's always been some who accept it. To all who received the Word, it's probably better to use the noun regularly because him mucks us up really. It takes us straight to Jesus and we shouldn't be there yet. Or it fills out the male language too. I prefer to put the noun back in. To all who received the Word, who believe in the Word, the Word gave power to become children of God, whether they were born in Sri Lanka or Terra del Fuego or Ireland or America or wherever, Russia, Mongolia, Australia. There have always been people who have believed, have listened, and they have the power to become children of God. And they were born, these people, not of bloods, the Greek is plural. It means not because mum and dad gave it to you. You don't get it through the genes. Not of the will of the flesh, not by your own personal striving to get it and control it and have it, and no one can take it from you, like Adam reaching up and grabbing the fruit. Nor the will of the male will. He's thinking of armies and Alexander the Great and the Roman generals. That's not the way you get it. It's all a gift. But it is a gift from God. And it is given to everyone. And then he comes to his extraordinary climax, which is the heart of Christianity. The Word became flesh. This human weakness, this corruptible, weeping, crucifiable stuff that we're made of. The Word became flesh and lived among us, says John. And we've seen his glory. Saw it everywhere. Not everyone saw it everywhere, but they saw it, and John particularly saw it on the cross. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of the gift of truth. And then he says, from his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Great. But the gift of truth about who God is, that's what truth means, came through Jesus the Messiah. No one's ever seen God. It's God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who has made him known. It's the eternal Spirit that fills Jesus' heart and that he gives without reserve. We are invited to thank God for the revelation of the mystery of the triune God that continues to open us to the wonder of the love communion that is the very being of God. The love communion which we're called to share. So community is essential to Christianity. The church is essential to Christianity. Being there with the church is essential to Christianity. It's not a private individual thing that you do. It's about communion. It's about what we know. It's about parish, really. It's about belonging, giving, receiving, sharing of the Spirit. A woman called Catherine Lacunia, who wrote a remarkable book on the Trinity in Christian life, has this to say. The doctrine of the Trinity is a theory about the essence of God, revealed and bestowed in the person of Christ and in the permanent presence of the Spirit. I hope that's what I've been trying to say. She also says, the purpose of the doctrine of the Trinity is to affirm that God, who comes to us and saves us in Christ and remains with us in his Spirit, is the true living God. And again, the perfection of God is a perfection of love, of communion, of personhood. Divine perfection is the antithesis of self-sufficiency. Rather, it is the absolute capacity to be who and what one is by being for and from another. You see this, you live it, I'm sure, but you see it beautifully in families, mostly. You see it beautifully there. The self-giving of being a parent never stops, does it? Or grandparent, and so it goes on. So this, the living God is the God who's alive in relationships, alive in communion with the creature, alive with desire for union with every creature. Hence the Catholic Church, which, as you know, I'm sure, is not a denomination vying with other denominations. The Catholic Church is a community of people who hold to the word Catholic because they are determined that everyone's welcome and embraced and can come as they are and come in to the community. That's the essence of our... all Christians should be Catholic, of course, in the deepest sense of that word, and we should live our Catholicism really openly and welcomingly, as we're trying to say here. God is so thoroughly involved in every last detail of creation that if we could truly grasp this, it would altogether change how we would approach each moment of our lives. Everything that exists, says Lacunia, manifests the mystery of the living God. And now some statements to end in prayerfully from the Gospel of John. Whoever has seen me, says Jesus to Philip, who said, look, it's been terrific being with you. Show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, look, Philip, if you're seeing me, you are seeing the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, Jesus. And we're called to be able to say that too. I will ask the Father, he'll give you the Spirit to be with you forever. And he says, I am coming to you. Within a few verses, I'll ask the Father, who'll give you the Spirit, I'm coming to you. And then, a couple of verses later, my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you. Throughout the Christian mystical prayer world, I think it's true, at least as far as I understand it is, it's the doctrine of the indwelling of the Trinity that is at the very heart of our Christian life. The realization that, well, we've just seen it, that the Spirit is dwelling in us. Jesus is dwelling in us. And the Father is dwelling in us. That God, the triune God, is actually dwelling in your heart. So there's a tabernacle in the church, and that's beautiful, but it's not nearly as beautiful as all the other tabernacles that are in the church when we gather as an assembly. To contemplate the wonder of the triune God and to learn to call God Abba, as Jesus did, we must listen to Jesus and pray that his Spirit will help us to enter into his experience of God. And I conclude knowing that God is Spirit, which we know through the doctrine of the Trinity, reminds us to be attentive to the divinely inspired movements of our own heart, to listen to your heart. Movements of longing as we yearn for closer communion with God, whose Spirit is inspiring each of us. Movements of wonder and praise as we rejoice in God being with us. It reminds us to be sensitive also to these movements in everybody else. Now, some of your kids may not be coming to church, and it would be beautiful if they did for the church and for them. We all know that. But what you should be focusing on, mate, is the Spirit that's in their lives. Because once they become more aware of that, they'll want to share it. So to be sensitive to your own Spirit is vital. Love others as you love yourself. And then to have an antennae tuned in to pick up the Spirit in everybody around you, especially those you're close to. And if you pick that up and affirm that, that will grow in a way that the rest of the things that worry us will dissipate. That's when we know that God is Spirit. To know that God is Word reminds us to be attentive to the words and actions through which God speaks to us, and the words and actions through which we respond to God. We learn too to reverence the sacred ground of each person's spirit and be attentive to each person's word. People are trying to communicate with me or with you. We have to listen. Now, once again, our culture doesn't encourage listening because everything's very fast. And you might find, if you really examine your conscience, that you're not such a good listener. Most people aren't. So it's likely that we'll be in the group that aren't so good at it. But we can learn to listen, not jump in too quickly. We learn too to reverence the sacred ground of each person's spirit and be attentive to each person's word. What are they trying to say? What are they wanting? What is their heart trying to express? Together we journey towards God, who is the source, the Father, the Mother of us all. And knowing that God is Father, or Mother, they're both good, remind us to open our hearts to God's love and treat every other person as our brother or our sister.